All right. Well, good morning. Oh, come on. We've been doing this week after week after week. We get better, and then days like this happen. I know it's a holiday weekend, but good morning. Much better. I see some new faces, met some new folks this morning, so I want to say welcome to you guys again. If this is your first time here to LifePoint, we're pumped that you're here. My name is Cale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Church. We launched this campus of our church in Easter, and so if you don't know anything about LifePoint, you can ask one of us. You can go to our website and check out kind of who we are and what we're about. We're pumped to be here in Delaware, and so far we were kind of talking last week just to watch what God has been doing over the past 5-6 months. It's been really, really encouraging. Really incredible, and we're pumped to be a part of it, and so we're glad that you're here as well. If you're a LifePoint regular or a member, pumped that you guys are here. Welcome back. We're in the series right now that we're calling Photoshopped, and so as you can see, these are not normal things for our stage. We're wondering, like, does church do this all the time? Not always, and so this is part of this series that we're calling Photoshopped. It's on the kingdom of God, and so as we're going through the series, if you are wanting to be a part of the conversation, you can use this hashtag LP_Photoshopped. If you Instagram or Facebook or Twitter or any sort of those things, you can kind of join the conversation that way. As we're going through this series, what we've been kind of saying is we're looking at the kingdom of God, and we've said, you know, everybody lives for a kingdom. So no matter who you are, Christian, not a Christian, old, young, if you're here this morning, there's something that kind of governs your life. There's some sort of reason behind the reasons that really governs why you do what you do. And if I were to sit down and have a conversation with you for just a short time, you and I have a really honest conversation, we would probably figure out pretty quickly what it is that governs why you do what you do. You would say, hey, this is the thing that I kind of keep in the back of my mind that really helps me process every decision that I make. So the reason that I, you know, do that is because of this. The reason it's maybe it's achievement for you, right? For me, I really struggle with sort of the performance kingdom. So I look at my day at the end of the day. Each day starts at zero for me. And then whether it was a good day or a bad day is dependent on what did I get accomplished. Right? So what did I do that day? And I look back and I process the day, and most of my decisions, if I'm not careful, are processed through sort of this kingdom of performance. For you, it might be success. It might be the kingdom of what we call romance sometimes. So you do everything you do to try to get to that next romantic encounter or find that perfect spouse or whatever it is. Everybody, we say, again, old, young, Christian, not a Christian, religious, not religious, has a kingdom that they live for. And so as we're going through the series, what we've said is, you know, if you look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says, you know, everybody, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to live for my kingdom. The way he says it in verse 33 of chapter 6, he says, you've got to seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. Everything else, all the other stuff will be given unto you. You've got to seek first my kingdom and live for my kingdom. So what we've said in the series is, well, how do we know what the kingdom of God is? How do we know that we're actually living for the kingdom? And so we've been trying to get this picture of, okay, what does the real kingdom of God look like? Not just the, if we can say it this way, photoshopped kingdoms that our hearts, that the world kind of manufactures and gives to us and says, hey, if you'll just pursue this, this will give you everything you want. And we've talked with some of you, and many of you have experienced this, where you chased after that thing that you thought, if I just get there, if I can just get to there, everything will be awesome. And you got there, and you realize, man, there is not as good as you maybe thought it was going to be. It didn't do everything for you that you thought it was going to do. It didn't fulfill you the way you thought it was going to fulfill you, whether that was family or a job or a career, right, or whatever it was. You got there and thought, man, this is not as good as I thought it was. And so you get that kind of grass is greener complex, right, where you're always looking to the next big thing, where if I can just get there, then everything will be fine. Those are the photoshopped kingdoms. They look really good, but when you actually get a hold of them, you grab it and say, man, that's just not, it's not what I thought it was. And so we're saying, hey, let's take a look at what the real kingdom of God looks like. And as believers, if you're here this morning and you are a believer, you're supposed to be living for this kingdom. And so we've said, look, the kingdom of God is really kind of God's sovereign rule over his people. And we've looked specifically at Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus gives parable after parable, where he says, the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. There's not many statements in the Bible where it just says the kingdom of heaven is this. It's a lot of men, it's like this. And so if you've got a Bible, you can turn it on, scroll to Matthew chapter 3. If you've got a real physical Bible, you can open that up and flip to Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. We're going to go 31 through 33, and there are two parables here that we're going to take a look at this morning. One is the parable of the mustard seed. The other one is the parable of the leaven. But before we get there, let me pray for us, and we'll get started this morning. Father, as we come to look at these two parables, Lord, both of them have much the same point. They're pretty simple in that sense, but there's some profound truths hidden in these parables, Father. And so as we speak about these this morning, God, I pray that as we prayed last week, you'd give us ears to hear, you'd give us hearts to understand and minds to apply what it is you're gonna say to us this morning. Father, help us to understand a little bit better what it means to live for the kingdom of God. Father, there are so many things, so many competing ideas that tell us what it is we should live for, what the purpose of life is. But God, you've already declared what that is for us. If we have a relationship with Jesus, we're to give our lives and to leverage our lives for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the kingdom. And so this morning, I just pray that you would impress that on us and that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think we've got a picture of a mustard seed, if we can pull that up. So that little thing that looks like a broken blood vessel, right? That's a mustard seed, okay? So keep that in mind. As Jesus, you know, he's gonna tell this parable about a mustard seed, and if you're part of the modern audience, right, we're 20 centuries removed from Jesus, they would have known, hey, this is what that is. But for us, I read this the first time and thought, I have no idea what that really looks like. So keep that in mind as Jesus is gonna talk about this mustard seed. So verse 31, it says, he put another parable before them saying, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. So you saw the picture of the mustard seed. I was actually looking through some pictures of mustard trees, right? And I found some, but I couldn't really verify they were the type that Jesus was talking about. So let me just explain it to you. From that little seed, if you plant that in the ground, it was not uncommon in that time and age that those would grow to be some 10 feet and some 15 feet tall. So if you look at me, I'm about 6 foot, right? 2.5 of me. So picture a tree, right? This bush, 15 feet tall that birds come and build nests in. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is kind of like that. It starts out from that dinky little seed that you plant in the ground. Me, I would look at that and expect like a little flower to pop out of that, right? Instead, he says, look, that little seed, the potential inside of that can grow to be a 15 foot tall, massive tree, kind of like a typical pine tree today. If you look in your yard and you see one of the pine trees, picture that coming from that little seed. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is kind of like that. He goes on to say this. He's gonna talk about something called leaven. Leaven is like yeast. It's a rising agent in bread. I'm not a baker, so forgive me if I'm not using the technical terms, but verse 33, he says this. He told them another parable, much the same point. He says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. So in the ancient world, when they baked bread, again, I'm not a baker, so forgive me if you're looking at, you're here and you're like a professional baker, I hope, just give me grace, right? So they would take an old loaf, and the leaven, they would sit it out basically to rot, and it would ferment, and it would get yeast, right, filled in it, and they would take a little piece of that, and then they would put it in the new dough that they were baking, and as they put it in there, that yeast would spread out, the leaven would spread out throughout the entire dough. Now, you look at that and think, okay, that's kind of cool. The crazy part of this is the amount of dough that Jesus mentions, right? So anyone, an Israelite scholar, right, know what 3 measures equals? 60 pounds of flour. Some of you who do a lot of baking are like, no way, right? So by one estimate, that's enough for over 800 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, right? That's how much. So Jesus says it's like a woman, right? The kingdom of heaven is like a woman who's baking, and in their day and age, that's what the women were tending to do. So I'm not making any statement about that today, right? That's what there was in the first century, right? That was usually what the women were doing. He says it's like a woman who took 60 pounds of flour, and instead of leaving it unleavened, right, sometimes they made that flat bread, she takes a little piece from the old loaf, she puts it in the new loaf, and like a virus, this thing spreads out into the entire loaf. It just moves and moves and moves until the entire dough is kind of rising on its own. He says that's kind of what the kingdom of heaven is like, right? It starts super small like a seed, it starts super small like leaven, and then it just spreads throughout the entire loaf. And so you say, okay, what does that tell us about the kingdom of God? In some ways, it's really, really straightforward. We're gonna look at 3 things, 2 of which I think are very straightforward. The third, maybe a little less so. The first thing is this, and if you've got a listening guide or following along with us this morning, you can take it out. It's that the kingdom of God starts small. The kingdom of God starts small. And you say, why is that important? Why is it important that the kingdom of God, right, the advance of the gospel, Jesus coming down, that that had such an insignificant kind of beginning? You have to understand a little bit the context into which Jesus was born and stepped into when he started his ministry. So in the first century Israel, right, the Jews had all what they call these messianic expectations. So there were all these expectations and prophecies in the Old Testament about when the Messiah came. When the Messiah came, he was gonna do this. And the expectation, kind of the riding expectation of the day is when the Messiah came, when the anointed one came, when God sent this guy, he was going to become the king of Israel. He was gonna overturn Roman rule. He was gonna set up a kingdom that was gonna span the whole globe. Jerusalem was gonna be his city. They were gonna throw off Roman rule. So at that point in time, Roman rule was governing in Jerusalem, oftentimes violently if necessary. They would remind the Jews who was in charge. The Jews hated that. They so wanted to be free. They wanted independence. And so there were all these expectations about when the Messiah comes, when the Son of God comes, he's going to free us and set up the kingdom. So you see Jesus' disciples pretty consistently, even after Jesus is resurrected, the whole duration of his ministry, the disciples keep coming to him and saying, hey, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this point in time? Is this the time when you're gonna restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says, look, it's not for you to know the time or the days, right? Basically, just chill. Nobody expected the kind of beginning that the kingdom of God was gonna have. And so we would think, right, when God sends his son, it would be as a president or an emperor or somebody with pomp and circumstance, and it'd be this big thing. How does the kingdom of God get its start? We all know it, right? The nativity scene, a baby in a manger in the middle of nowhere in the first century Palestine. That's how the kingdom of God gets its start. Jesus comes into the world as a baby, as a nobody in the middle of nowhere. He grows up, and as he announces, hey, the kingdom of God is at hand, everybody's expecting, okay, this is the moment. And instead, he grabs 12 guys who are uneducated, really poor, have no power at all, no standing at all. And with those 12 guys, God changes the entire world. It's this crazy insignificant beginning, this small start that the kingdom of God has. He says it's like a mustard seed. It's like this little piece of leaven, right? You look at it and think, man, what can this do? But given time, its growth is just incredible. That's the second point. Then you listen, guys, though the kingdom of God starts small, its growth is incredible and it's unstoppable. And we see this really three ways, right? The kingdom of God's growth, so the yeast, right? The unstoppable kind of spread of the yeast, the growth of that mustard seed, just being, okay, I can't imagine that little seed would grow into this big tree, represents kind of the way that the kingdom of God grows. And we see this really in three ways in our lives. So I would say at a personal level, we see this. How many of you right now can say, okay, Cale, I can see that my faith has had a big impact on my life, right? Many of us would say it's the biggest impact, right? If I'm loving Jesus and living for the kingdom, my life, I am a very different person now than I was 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 25 years ago. Can many of you say that, right? Yes, I am a different person. Think about the first time that you ever heard the gospel. Think about the first time that somebody invited you to church. Did it seem like that significant of a moment right then? Some of you would say, yeah, it did. And some of us, I would imagine, say, you know what? The first time it seemed like such a small thing. Somebody shared the gospel with me over dinner. Somebody invited me to church for the first time. My parents just planted a seed in my life when I was young, and I didn't really understand the implications of it. Maybe you heard a Sunday school teacher teach the gospel to you, and it kind of hits you in that moment. The gospel starts small, kind of plants in us, but over time, what it does in us is totally overhauls our life. It changes us. As our faith grows, as we come to know and love Jesus more, we recognize, man, there are huge implications to the fact that I have been forgiven of sin and my life has to be different because of my faith. So we see this in us personally, right? That the gospel starts small in us, but it grows and grows and grows and changes us, and God gets a hold of us and he just changes us. We see this secondly on really kind of a world history scale. And so in some ways you can look back at this passage and say, look, this is just prophetic. What Jesus says is pretty prophetic. So if you look at world statistics today, Christianity started with 12 guys in the middle of nowhere. Those are the first 12 disciples, right? 12 guys, middle of nowhere. Today, nearly one third of the world claims Christianity as its religion. Think about that for a moment. 12 guys, right? Starting with a guy who gets murdered, right, by the Romans, who then is resurrected, right? These guys claiming they've seen the resurrected Christ, they begin to share the gospel. The ladies who were part of that begin to share the gospel. Today, there are Christians on in every nation, in every continent across the entire globe. 157 nations today are a Christian majority nation. Now, I'm not saying that all of those, right, who claim to be Christians are actually Christians. I'm not saying how many people actually live out their faith, but the bottom line is the global influence of Christianity is unmatched. And Jesus says, look, the kingdom of God, though it starts small, it's gonna grow. And its influence is gonna grow, and it's gonna be unstoppable. And what we've seen throughout the course of human history is that play itself out. The gospel continues to advance, people continue to come to know and love Jesus, and it's really pretty interesting. So Christianity, it's the only global religion that doesn't have a center. There's not one place you can look at and say, that's the center of Christianity. So every other kind of major world religion, the Middle East Islam started in the Middle East. Today, guess where its center is? Middle East, right? Maybe into Indonesia. If you look at Hinduism, right? It started in India. Do you know where the global center of Hinduism is today? It's India. You look at Christianity, it started in Jerusalem, then it moved to Asia Minor, right? Modern day kind of Turkey area. Then it moved to Northern Europe, right? Then it spreads across Europe. Then it moved to the Americas. Now it's moved actually into the global South. There are more Christians today in the global South than there are in the global North. It seems like the center of it is moving now to sub-Saharan Africa, and then Christianity in Asia is exploding as well. So someday it might actually be moving to there. If you look at the map today, all you see is, man, there are hundreds of millions of Christians here and hundreds of millions 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 here. It's just this global religion. It's the only one that its center keeps moving. And today you can't even really point to a center. You just see, look, it's just got influence all over the globe. The kingdom of God continues to spread as God calls people into relationship with himself. So in some ways you can look at it and say, man, this is just straight up kind of prophetic by Jesus. Jesus says, look, the kingdom of God starts small, it's gonna grow. And it does. And then third, we can see this in some ways kind of in an ultimate sense. Jesus says, you know what? The kingdom of God is going to start small. It starts with this little baby in Bethlehem who grows up to announce the ministry that the kingdom of God is here. Jesus is crucified. He's resurrected. He ascends into heaven and tells his disciples, he says, go and share the gospel and make disciples. And someday I'm coming back. And when I do, that's when I will restore the kingdom, as it were. I'll set up a kingdom that is everlasting in scope, that's eternal, that is worldwide. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, that when Jesus comes back, and this is just a cool thought, right? Think about this for a moment. If you've got a relationship with Jesus, if you are a son or a daughter of Jesus, you know, the Greeks, they tend to think of gods and humans as gods needed slaves, so they made humans. God says, when I come back, I'm gonna call you a son or a daughter, and you'll get to reign with Jesus forever and ever and ever. Think about that for a moment. That's just an exciting thought when you think about, okay, when God comes back and he says, you know what, everything's gonna be made right. I'm gonna set up my kingdom and I'm gonna set it up perfectly and it'll last forever. He doesn't say, and you get to be slaves in it. He says, you get to be a son or a daughter in the kingdom of God. And so in an eternal sense, we're gonna see the kingdom of God start small, but its growth is incredible and it's everlasting. And here's the third thing that we see, and this maybe is the one that's not quite as apparent. So when he says that the mustard seed grows, and that the birds come and they nest in its branches, you say, what the world does that mean? Some commentators, and I think this seems pretty reasonable, some commentators say, you know, that represents the nations, that the nations come and nest in the kingdom of God. And so the way I've put it in your listening guide is that the kingdom's benefits extend even to those outside of the kingdom. I want you to think about that for a moment, that the kingdom's benefits extend to even those outside of the kingdom. Here's what I mean by this. Here's what I think this is kind of teaching. As the nations come and make its nest in the branches, if you can put it that way, I think Jesus is saying, you know what, when the gospel advances, so when people are repenting of sin and Christianity is spreading and people are coming to know Jesus and giving their lives to Jesus and they start embracing the teachings of Jesus and say, you know what, I wanna love my neighbor as I love myself. I wanna serve other people. I wanna give to other people. I think I've gotta live my life differently. Everybody benefits from that, not just Christians. People who are even outside of faith benefit when the Christian kind of ethic takes hold. And you can ask, I can't say this from personal experience, but I've talked with folks who have traveled around the globe. I've read folks who have said, look, I've traveled to places where Christianity never took hold, where Christianity was not the cultural or traditional heritage of that place. And they say, you know what? A lot of the things that we take for granted, Things like honesty, right? Where it's good to be honest. You should be truthful, right? If you're honest and truthful, things will generally go well for you. You should love your neighbor as yourself, right? You should serve other people. It's good to just give money away because it's the right thing to do. A lot of those things that we just take for granted, those are ideas that are rooted in the Judeo-Christian ethic. And that's not the way it is everywhere. And so people have said, if you travel to some places where Christianity really never took hold, he says, you don't find that a lot of times. And so when Christianity spreads, we just see this throughout the course of human history, everybody, people even outside the kingdom, benefit from that. And so I want to take that from kind of worldwide scope and bring that right here to Delaware. So I've talked about before, one of my hopes for our church here in Delaware is not only that as we come here, people who are someday going to be believers benefit, where we have the opportunity to see people come to know and love Jesus. Just last week, we had somebody respond to the gospel and say, hey, I need to make some changes, right? I need God in my life. What an incredible moment in the life of our church, right? To see people responding to the gospel. We've planted this church because we want to see that happen more and more. But one of my hopes also is that this city, even those who are outside of faith, would say, you know what? I'm glad that LifePoint Church is here. And they feel the benefit of our church being here. As we develop long-term relationships, we had a dinner just like last week with some of our life group leaders and one of the organizations here in town that just does ministry kind of all across Delaware. They're serving people, serving the poor. And we said, you know what? We want to connect our life group leaders to some of those organizations and have long-term relationships with them so that we can plug in and serve the city. We want this city, even those who are not believers, to feel the benefit and say, you know what? I'm glad that LifePoint Church is here because the way that they serve, the kind of neighbors that they are, the kind of kids that they send into our school systems, the way that they treat people, the way that some of these guys conduct their business, the way that some of these ladies conduct their business, man, I'm glad that they are here. The way that they teach my kids in their school systems, right? I love these people. I may not even agree with what they say. I may not even be a believer, but I'm glad that those believers are here. That's one of our visions, one of our hopes for our church, is that the city of Delaware feels the benefit of the gospel spreading in Delaware, even if people aren't embracing it. And so here's the final thing that I'll put there on your listening guide. I looked at this and kind of stepped back and said, okay, so we learned that the kingdom starts small, that the kingdom keeps advancing, that the kingdom benefits even those outside of the kingdom. What does that mean for you and for me? And here's what I'm gonna say. Don't be afraid to allow God to use you in ways that seem insignificant to you. Let me say that again. Don't be afraid to let God use you in ways that seem insignificant to you. I think this happens a lot. I see it happen in my own life. I think I see it in other people's lives where we think, you know what? If God's gonna use me, it's gonna have to be in some big, right, awesome way where I can clearly see, right, the results and I can see what God has asked me to do and I can see it's gonna be pomp and circumstance and all of that kind of stuff. And man, the bottom line, God just seems to work in ways that are different than you and I work. 1 Corinthians, I want to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is Paul speaking. And he says something that I just love. Verse 26 and 27. I just want to read this to you guys. It says, for consider your calling, brothers. So the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthians and he says, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. And not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God says, you know what? I get it. Not many of you are rich. Not many of you are the best educated, right? This is what he's saying to the Corinthians. Not many of you had noble birth. Not many of you had position. And yet, God has chosen you to do something incredible. He's going to do through you something that you never thought you could do. And I think it's God's way of saying to us, you know what? Ultimately, this is not about you. This is about me. This is about my glory. This is about my power and my ability to change things. And I can use you. You think, well, God, can God really use me to affect my family? Can God really use me to affect my classroom? Can God really use me to affect my business? If God can raise Jesus Christ from the dead, yes, he can affect the people in your life through you. If God can take 12 people from the middle of nowhere and change the entire world through them, God can absolutely use you. And it happens oftentimes in ways that just seem maybe insignificant to you. You think, God, my efforts are so small. I'm not the smartest. I'm not the richest. I don't have such a platform. It doesn't matter. God doesn't need those things. If you have those things, wonderful, right? I'm not saying you shouldn't use those things, but if you don't have those things, God says, look, this is about me and my ability to take you and just to take your faithfulness and to do something incredible through it. You just need to be faithful. Be willing to be used by God in ways that seem insignificant to you. Last week, I was down in Atlanta for a conference, and I mentioned that this conference was just really healthy for my soul and good for me. And one of the stories that was told at this conference just blew me away, and I think it encapsulates everything that we've talked about this morning. The kingdom of God being small, that the kingdom just grows in ways that we might not even expect. Jeff Christofferson was the guy's name. He's a church planting strategist with the North American Mission Board. That may not mean anything to you, but basically I think he was a pastor for a time and now he works with our denomination. He helps church planters plant churches, gives them resources, trains them, teaches them, right? Dude is just about the kingdom. He is about the kingdom of God. And he said, he got up and he told this story where he said years and years and years ago, probably 50 years ago at this point in time, he said his parents went out to the movies one night. His dad, neither of them were believers. His dad was working at a beer company, I think, and his bonus was basically as much beer as he could bring home, right? And so he said, you know, this guy, he was not a believer. His wife was not a believer. They went to the movies one night, and they started watching the film, and unbeknownst to them, they were watching a Billy Graham film. Many of you guys know and have heard of Billy Graham. So they're watching this Billy Graham film, and during the film, the people in the film prayed to receive Christ, and they shared the gospel, and he said his dad, during the film, at that moment, reached over to his wife and just grabbed her hand. He just kind of squeezed her hand. He said, you know, I don't know what was going on in their heads in that moment, but you could tell something was going on as they watched these people on screen pray to receive Christ. And they said at the end of the film, this guy in a suit got up and he walked to the front. He was the guy who owned the theater, and he asked everyone if they wanted to receive Christ. He said, hey, if you'd like to receive Christ, I want to invite you to come forward. And nobody came forward. He said, mom and dad were looking at each other and looking around and nobody else was getting up. And so, I mean, you know how that is, right? Like, I'm not going, you're going, you know? And so they look around, they finally just left. They walked out to their car. And that night in their car, they prayed to receive Christ. And they accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they started living for Christ and changing in their lives. And what happened was their son, Jeff, ended up becoming a pastor, becoming a church planting strategist. Their daughter ended up becoming a missionary. And so you see this whole family's trajectory changed by watching this Billy Graham film. Well, what was so cool about the story, he said years later, the Billy Graham Foundation came back to Canada where they were living, and they were having this night where they just asked people to come up and step forward and share how the Billy Graham ministry had affected their lives. And so he said his dad, you know, he was an older gentleman at this point in time, he said his dad hated talking in front of people. So he got up though, and he walked to the front and he grabbed the microphone and he shared that story. He talked about how they went to the movies that night and how, you know, it changed the course of their lives and their kids' lives. And then at the end of the night, he said his dad finished up speaking at the microphone. He went back and he sat down. He said this old gentleman, really, really old gentleman, got up, walked to the front really slowly. He said he didn't go to the microphone. Instead, he went straight to his dad. And he said the guy was just crying. And he went to his dad and he said, I was the gentleman who owned the theater. And every day for 2 weeks, I went to the front and I invited people to receive Christ. He said, nobody came. And he told him, thank you for sharing that story. And as I sat there, I tried to tell my wife that story, like, I was just crying, and I'm losing it, thinking about, and I think what touched me so much in that story is I thought, you know what? Think about how discouraging it must have been for that guy for 2 straight weeks to walk up to the front and say, would you like to receive Christ? And nobody gets up. Think about what a failure that must have felt like. How many of us have experienced something like that, right? Where you step out in faith and you feel like God's asking you to do something and it just doesn't go the way that you thought it would go at all. And I want to tell you, understand that God works in ways that you don't understand and that I don't understand. And God is often doing something under the surface that we cannot see. This guy didn't get to see the fruits of this for 30, 40 years. And yet he was willing to plant that seed. And 30 years later, he came back to find that a tree was in its place. And some of us, we think, you know what, God, what if nobody responds? What if I invite this person to church and they say no? What if I share the gospel with this person and they just give me a blank stare? That's okay. Success in evangelism, success in being faithful to God is not you getting to see the results. Success is just being faithful. Just being faithful to say, God, use me. God, send me. And no matter what happens, I'll be faithful and I'll trust you with the results. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, Jesus says. You plant that sucker in the ground, you let God take care of the work. It's like a little piece of leaven. You put it in the dough and you let God just do the work. All your job is to be faithful. And so this morning, I just want to encourage you with that. That story was so encouraging to me to remember, hey, the weight is off me. I just need to be faithful. I just need to be available. God will take care of everything else. Let me pray for you this morning. Father, as we look at this story that tells us about the kingdom, Father, that it starts in ways that we often don't understand. Father, we think about how to start a kingdom and we think about privilege and power and pomp and circumstance. Lord, you seem to value humility, sacrifice, obedience, service, and love. God, you do things differently than we do things, and I'm thankful for that. God, for each one of us here this morning who maybe has felt the call in their lives to step out in faith, and they've just been afraid because they thought, what are the results going to be? Father, I pray that we would just take you at your word, that you're faithful, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And God, we would be obedient and we would trust you with all the results. Lord, as we seek to live our lives for the kingdom, remind us, Father, that it's not all up to us. God, I feel the weight of that sometimes, and I imagine other people in here do as well. They see people in their lives who don't know you and don't love you, and they think, am I not doing enough? God, remind us that you're the one who works. You're the one who saves. You're the one who justifies. You're the one who changes hearts. God, remind us that you're able to do far more than we could ever imagine. And our job is simply to be faithful. God, we love you and we praise you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.